So grab a seat for me. Nice to start with a little encouragement for you there today, friends. Let's begin. I have a very simple message for you this morning. It's very short. I've called the message this: what's possible, how to get there, and why most people don't. Okay, so if you're taking notes today, it's very simple to remember: what's possible, how to get there, and why most people don't. For many years, I've had a massive interest in this whole area of human potential, what's possible for somebody in a given life. Whether or not you've actually ever thought of that, what is possible for you in this life that you have? What could you have, achieve, be, do, contribute in the time that is given to you before that time runs out? Have you actually ever thought, what's possible for you? American writer Henry David Thoreau died in 1862. He wrote a spectacularly boring book called Walden, which I read so you didn't have to. There is a famous line in this book from his book Walden that just says this: the great mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. So this was his observation, that the vast majority of men settle very quickly. They deal with deep unhappiness and a sense of being deeply unfulfilled. They don't know how to try anymore. So they just live a life of quiet desperation and they settle. Men settle very fast and then they rationalize it very quickly. And when men settle, they do two things. They use blame and avoidance, blame and avoidance. I've been a man for a long time now. I have no plans to change. I've learned a few things that when men settle for lives of quiet desperation, they end up doing two things: blame and avoidance. They blame someone, something, their wife, their girlfriend, their friends, the government, anything, client, whatever. They blame something, or they move to avoidance, which is they just find something to make the thought go away that they are deeply unfulfilled and unhappy. So human potential is extremely interesting to me. I'm interested for you. Have you ever honestly asked yourself what's possible? How might you get there? What is genuinely possible for you in this life? What are you settling for? What could be possible? Why do some men seem to have have you ever wondered why some men seem to have extraordinary lives? They enjoy their life. They have great marriages. They're really good fathers. They build. They contribute. They run. They do amazingly interesting things. Why them? Have you ever wondered why they was just born that way? Well, yeah, some people come from amazing advantage and end up drunks and miserable, and some people come from nothing and lead lives of... How do you account for that? And what story are you currently telling yourself about what's possible? Friends, the tallest tree in the world, well, put it this way, the largest tree in the world is 83.3 meters tall. It's in Sequoia National Park in the United States. It's called the General Sherman. It's 83.3 meters tall. If you were to break it down, take all the leaves, all the branches, every single piece of it, it would basically fill most of an Olympic swimming pool. But it's not even the tallest tree in the world. In that same forest in Sequoia National Park is a tree called Great Hyperion. Great Hyperion is 113 meters tall. Now watch this. I want to show you something. That was planned. Look at this. You see this match? You know what that is on the floor? Do you know what that is right there? And the answer is, it's not my finger. That is the size of the seed of a giant sequoia tree. 113 meters tall, filling an Olympic swimming pool, but it starts from something that, for the rest of your life, whenever you see a match head, that's the size of the seed of a giant sequoia tree. What's the point? You see the 83.3 meter tall tree, but all of its potential, everything that it was always going to be, everything that it could possibly have been, was there from the start. It was always there. It was just a question of environment and other factors. Here's the point. Everything that you could have, achieve, be, or do in this life is in you now. Yes, you'll have experiences. Yes, you'll read books. Yes, you'll learn more things, but it's in you now. The only question is whether or not it ever gets out. Would it be interesting to you to find out how that happens? Let's do that. Friends, here's a question. If I could come to each of you now, just each of you one-on-one, I sat down with you, because this is what I get to do with people, is if I sat down with you and said, what do you want? What's possible? I don't care whether you're 18 or 85, you could be a grandfather, there's still more that you could achieve, there's still more that you could do, there's still more that you could contribute. If I came to each of you in this room and said, what do you want? You go, what do you mean? Well, what do you want? What do you want for your marriage? How do you want to raise your kids? How do you want to, are you happy in your work, or do you pathologically hate it? And have you settled it? What do you want? Seriously, right now, think, what do you want? Oh, it's wrong to want things. Oh, really? So why give us desire in the first place? To want, what do you want? Are you happy with your marriage? Are you happy with your single? Are you happy with, what do you want? Now imagine I could get a magic wand, right? I come up to you and you tell me what you want and I hold this thing and I say, I got good news for you. I can wave this thing today and I can give it all to you. Here's a question. Would you take it? That's not a complex question, friends. If you don't, with respect, you're an idiot. Like, take that nicely, because who wouldn't? It would be illogical. If I could say, you could have everything you want, the best marriage, the best career, you could have everything you want. Would you? Yes. So first point, you want it, right? What's possible for you, you want it. Second point, show of hands, who's got children? Wow, that's a lot. Okay, let me randomly pick it. Tim, you look friendly. Tim, Kim, give me... Think of one of your kids that you noticed had a particular talent, right? Just some one of your kids. Can you think of that? Name of the child?
Grace.
What's Grace's talent? What's something you notice she's good at? Anything?
Handstands.
Here's a question for Tim. Did Tim come up to Grace at some point and do this, right? Grace, Daddy's noticed that you're really good at handstands. Now, would you do something for Daddy? Would you, Daddy wants you to be really, really average. Grace, can you be really mediocre with your handstands? I don't want you to shine. Whatever you do, make sure you don't do handstands better than anyone in your class. Okay, Grace? Sure, Dad, it's kind of weird, but... When Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your child asked for bread, would give him a stone, or if they asked for a fish, would give him a serpent or a snake? If you fathers, wicked as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What's the point? For all of you in this room, what do you think God wants? Oh yeah, God's there going, oh, you know what I want? I really want you to stay in addiction. My plan for you is I want you to be locked in. I want your marriage to be absolutely miserable. I want your kids to dislike you. That was always my plan for you. You know that depression? You know that anxiety? Oh, that's my plan for you. Oh God, yeah. That's no God I want to serve, and I will not serve a God like that. If you want it, what do you think God wants? And now, in case you think I'm having a rant, I'm just going to preach on you, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you three very quick scriptures for those taking notes, or you can get the talk later. Number one, you know this one, Jeremiah 29:11. I, the Lord, know the plans that I have for you. Oh, but he was speaking to someone else, right? He wasn't speaking to you. Of course he wasn't. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you an addiction. No, he never said that. He said plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you, God, to make you flourish, to make you grow, to make good things happen, to give you a hope and a future. But he wasn't talking to you, right? He's talking to someone else. So that's one that you're going to have to deal with. But I want to give you another one. This is how the Holy Spirit works. I had never come across this before. Psalm 20, never come across this before. I was praying during the week for you guys, and I got this. Psalm 20, verse 4. Concentrate. May he give you constant problems with addiction. No. May he give you great unhappiness. No. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Make all, not several. Make all, not some. Make all your plans succeed. Verse 5, may the Lord grant all, not some. May the Lord grant all, not several. May the Lord grant all your requests. But he's not talking to you, right? Maybe the guy next to you, but not you. And finally, of course, John 10:10, I have come that you would be miserably unhappy for the rest of your life. No, never said that. I have come that you would live a life of quiet desperation. He never said that. I have come that you would have life and that you would have it to the full, more abundantly, overflowing, more than you could ask, hope, expect, or imagine. With respect, friends, many of you settled a long time ago, and I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here for you to like me. I'm here to tell you that many of you have settled, and it is time to stop settling. Because he's either talking to someone else or he's talking to you. He came that you would have life. And I am not settling for less than that myself, and neither should you. So friends, what's possible, how to get there, and why most people don't. You want to know why they don't? I'm going to do this quickly. We're halfway through. We're going to finish soon. You ever wonder why most people don't get there? You think it's luck? Some people just... It's a great question, huh? There are three reasons people don't get there. I'm going to preach on them really fast. Only three. We could spend a day on each. I'll do them fast. There are three reasons, and you need to know these, because if you don't understand them, you're at risk. If you don't understand them, you're at risk. If you don't understand them, you will never achieve what's possible for you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If you don't get these three, you're a target. They are called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm going to give them to you really fast. The world, there are three reasons. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You sort of heard of them. Let's do them very fast. Number one, the world. Why don't most men achieve their potential? Because of the world. What is the world? Two things if you're taking notes. Idolatry and distraction. Idolatry and distraction. Idolatry and distraction. Many of you, some of you, no show of hands. Idolatry is a problem. And you're sitting there going, I'm not an idolater. I don't worship anything. Of course you do. Here's the best definition of idolatry I ever heard. It's a very good one, and it speaks right into the heart of our moment in history. It's just this. What is idolatry? To take a good thing and to make it an ultimate thing. What's idolatry? To take a good thing and to make it an ultimate thing. To take success, work, notoriety, popularity, money, real estate, physical fitness, anything, which are all good things, in their own right, and to make them ultimate things. He is a terribly jealous God. He will not brook anything in his place. And you can learn that now, or you can learn that on your deathbed, but you better learn it, because he will not brook rivals. He will not have rivals. He will not have rivals. So you will not go any further in the life he has for you until you let the rivals go. Idolatry is to make a good thing and an ultimate thing. Look into your heart right now. What is it? What is there ahead of him? And friends, when I say the world, it's so convenient in Catholic thinking to go, the world is not necessarily bad. It is pretty damn awesome in many ways. We have a huge problem with, well, we shouldn't really succeed, and we shouldn't build big businesses. We shouldn't make too much money. Why the hell not? We should never have a Porsche. Friends, I want as many of you in this room to buy a Porsche as possible. Why? Because if you can afford to buy a Porsche, you can afford to tithe 10% of your income. If you can afford to tithe 10% of your income, you can bless people and do amazing things. The world isn't necessarily a problem. See, money's neutral, friends. You understand that? No one else ever tells you money's neutral. In the hands of a good man, a man of character, it will just take on his character. In the hands of a selfish, bad man, it will take on his character. So let's not keep banging away that the world is terrible. It's not necessarily terrible in every sense, but it's terrible if we make any good thing an ultimate thing, right? So what do you notice with heaps of men? Whether it's sport or fitness or money or career or work or politics or something, it will take them from God's purpose if they establish it as a god. And of course, the other part of the world is distraction. We just get distracted. You can't get distracted. Okay, stop being distracted. Stop. I have three kids under the age of 10. I have enormously complex travel and business schedule. I get up at 4 a.m. every day. Why? To impress you? No, because I'm not smart enough or good enough to get through the day without putting myself in the presence of God first. I will not be distracted. Him first. You mustn't be distracted. Him first. That's the world, the flesh. Very quickly, the flesh is just very, it's just disordered desire. Since the fall, we struggle with disordered desire. If you don't, please write a book. Okay? Because the rest of us do. I've heard that the rest of us do. Friends, just disordered desire. That's all it is. For food, for alcohol, for sex, for pornography, whatever. So the scripture is very clear. I'm not going to preach on this for long, but we put to death the deeds of the flesh through the spirit. This is a big one for Catholic men, the flesh. I'm going to show you how to fix it at the end, but I want to give you two things on this. Billy Graham was very big on this. He said only three things take a pastor out. Three things will always take a preacher out. booze, sex, or money. Disordered desires that drive us. It's hard, isn't it? Huh? It's hard work. But he will have no rivals. On the flesh, because I know many of us racked with guilt. Guilt. Oh, Jonathan, this is good. You're preaching, but you don't know what I've done. Oh, you can tell us. No, that'd be weird. No, you don't know what I've done. There's a beautiful line in a recent Vatican document called Gaudete et Exultate. It's worth writing down. Gaudete et Exultate. Paragraph 3. It's a really cool line. It says this: the saints were not perfect people. But yes, they were. They were. No, the saints were not perfect people. But here's the line I want you to remember. I want you to hold on to this. Don't lose this one. The next line is this: but despite their imperfections, despite their imperfections, despite your imperfections, despite their imperfections, you know what the next line was? They kept moving forward. They kept moving forward. They kept moving forward. No matter what sin you struggle with, no matter what you wrestle with, no matter what addiction or problem you have, you must keep moving forward. You must do another day and keep moving forward. The father of lies is desperate for you to believe that you are a depraved sinner and no one is as terrible as you, but you mustn't listen. You must keep moving forward. The world, the flesh, and finally the devil. I love preaching on this one. We don't talk about this enough, right? C.S. Lewis famously said, what? The devil needs you, each of you in this room, to believe one of two possible things. Number one, the devil is responsible for nothing. Or number two, the devil is responsible for everything. He needs you to be on one of those two parameters, right? If you believe he does nothing, then it's not real and just whatever. If you believe he does everything, then you lose personal accountability for your own free will. Let's talk about him for a little bit. I love this part. Friends, you need to understand this. You must understand Satan's game. You must understand the game that you are in. It's very simple. Please understand today, Satan's game is not the defeat of God. Okay, it's not. Some of you are thinking, well, he's the opposite of God. He's not the opposite of God. He's not in the ballpark of being in the opposite of God. Why is the archangel Michael called Michael? Because the name Michael means who is like unto God. It's like the archangel just went, are you serious? Get out. Who is like unto God? Not you. It's not a game of competition. It's not like Satan is trying to take ground in some great big cosmic battle to do. It's not going to happen. It's over. The minute Christ said on the cross, it is accomplished. Friends, this is not complex. It was accomplished. Okay? If you're not sure, read Revelation. It's not looking good for Lucifer. It's really not. Okay? It's really not. And there's a beautiful line in Scripture that says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And when it says every knee, it means every knee. And when it says every tongue, it means every tongue. He will bow. And he will not necessarily bow today, but he will bow. So friends, here's the problem. What game is it then? Would you like to know? It's this. If you're taking notes, it's simply called cosmic vandalism. It's called cosmic vandalism. What do vandals do? They sneak around at night and they destroy and they damage because they don't want to do it in the daylight and they're too weak to face the real power and to go head to head. So it's cosmic vandalism. Satan only has one game, which is this: to keep as many individual souls as possible from relationship with Christ. That's it. He is so full of hate and bitterness and pride that he is desperate to make sure that each of you in this room never have relationship with God. He will do anything. He will go anywhere. He will try anything. He will use anyone. He will use any substance. He will do anything he can to keep you from God. Take it personally for once. I just finished reading a brilliant biography, his history of World War II. They reckon it's the best single volume history of World War II ever written. It's about 600 pages. It's written by Max Hastings. I'll tell you the title in just a second, but I want you to hear this. The title of the book comes from a story told in the first third of the book. It's about a 19-year-old British Royal Air Force pilot. British Royal Air Force pilot, right? First time he goes up in the Second World War, he's never been in combat before. He flies out over the English Channel. It's a clear sky. Nothing's happening. All of a sudden, boom, the sky is full of Messerschmitt 109Es. They're everywhere. He's in a dogfight instantly. And then he says in the book, I banked hard to my left and suddenly the 109 came across in front of me. I lined them up. I squeezed the trigger. Listen, and here's the word. He goes, I squeezed the trigger and all hell broke loose. I love that line. It was like, all hell broke loose. And the Spirit put it on my heart this week to say this to you. Listen, listen. When Satan saw your potential, all hell broke loose. When Satan saw the husband you could be, all hell broke loose. When Satan saw the father you could be, all hell broke loose. Why? Coming for you. He does not fear your darkness. He fears your light. God, have you had any idea what I've been through in this life? And I say this with no pride. I think it's partially because he knew what I was prepared to do. I'm not giving up. I will keep fighting. I will keep swinging. And he comes for me because he knows all hell broke loose. And it's the same for you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm just going to finish now with telling you how to beat every single one in under 4 minutes. That is good value, huh? I don't know how much you paid to be here, but that is good value. So let's do it. Let's finish. You got three enemies. And there's a real risk that you may not experience what's possible. So let's fix it. Here's how we do it. So I'll tell you how I did it. I'll tell you how I discovered how to do it. For complex reasons, I figured out that the way to beat the world, the flesh, and the devil, because of my particular personality, was to work harder, pray more. It was legit. I wasn't faking it. I just be holier, strive more. And didn't work much. Now, this is complex. St. Augustine says grace builds on nature. Am I saying you just do nothing? No. You do one thing, and I'm going to give you the one thing, and I just want you to take it away, because if you can do this, it will transform your life. It will. You're going to have to work it, but it will, and it's this. And I'm going to give it to you by asking you a question. You don't have to yell out. You just have to think about it. In the silence of your heart and mind, let me ask you this question. Who was the most important, influential, powerful Christian in history? And just think about that for a moment. Who was the single most influential, powerful, significant, crucial, important Christian in history? And for all of you that just went, Jesus, no, he wasn't a Christian. Christians are Jesus followers. It's like when you like your own photos on Instagram. It's weird. No. No. So all of you that just went, it was Jesus. No, it wasn't Jesus. And then a whole bunch of you do this. You go, ah, oh, it was St. Paul. Greatest of the, you know, the missionary, just to transform the Mediterranean world. He was a firebrand for God. He transformed culture. Not even close. What about St. Ambrose of Milan or St. Augustine or Thomas Aquinas or one of the great doctors of the church or one of our popes? No. You want to know the answer? The single greatest Christian in history was a 14-year-old girl in the backwater of a Roman Empire in the first century Palestine. And her name was Mary. But it's a man's comment. Her name was Mary. Why would I do that? I'll tell you why. Because when Gabriel appears to Mary, what happens? The angel comes to Mary and does what? Tells her the most spectacular story in human history of what's possible. Mary, do you want to know what? Do you want to know what, Mary? Do you want to know the destiny? You are going to be responsible for cosmic history. You are going to transform billions of lives. You are going to be the most important human that ever lived. So Mary's response is, awesome. Right. I need a plan. We're gonna clean this place up, Joseph. I gotta pray more. I gotta be way holier. My gosh, I got the, you know, Gabriel's telling her you're gonna be the Theotokos, the God bearer. It's very important you understand this day her response. You know what it was? Be it done in me according to thy word. So here's what I'm going to leave you with. I tried for many, many years to be holier, to be better. And then very recently, when I discovered that everything didn't really get me where I wanted to be, I discovered a way to pray, which was this, and it's this. It's just, Lord Jesus Christ, do in me what I cannot do for myself. When your marriage is at the point of a breakdown, ours isn't, we're good, Kaz, sorry. Love you. You're the best. When your marriage is at the point of crisis, if you were smart enough to figure it out, you would have done it. Wherever your life is right now, whatever lack of potential, whatever you feel right now, if you were smart enough, holy enough, good enough, prayerful enough, you would have worked it out by now. You haven't. And I just want to share with you this. Let it be done in me according. Do in me, Lord, what I cannot do in myself. Do in me, Lord, what I cannot do in myself. Do in me, Lord, what I cannot do in myself. That's how I want to. That's what I want to leave you with today. I don't know how profound that sounds for you, but I know that I'm a messenger for some of you from the future. I'm just saving you 20 or 30 years of time. And some of the older men in the room here probably know I'm pretty close. That sooner or later you get to a point where all your efforts and plans and schemes, as important as they are, don't quite do it. Do in me what I cannot do for myself. Whatever you struggle with, whatever addiction, whatever pain, whatever mental health issue, Lord, do in me what I cannot do for myself. Lord, do in me what I cannot do for myself. Pray it over and over and over and over and over. Pray it in every circumstance. Pray it in every season. Change me. Lord, I can't be the husband Karen needs. I want to be, but she's really nice and holy and integrated, and I've got a long way to go, and I can't figure it out yet. So would you do in me what I can't do for myself? Lord, I come from a background of a broken father-son relationship, and I adore my little boy. I carry his picture with me everywhere I go in my Bible, and I'm like, Lord, I can't be exactly who he needs, do in me what I cannot do for myself. So I'm done, friends. If you can make that your prayer in every season and every moment of life, if you can ask Christ to be the center of your life and to do in you what you cannot do for yourself, then you will discover what's possible, and he will lead you to experience it. And that's a pretty good deal. Amen.